Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. How's your arm, left arm? It's okay? Good. All right. Okay, let's deal with a little few little words of wisdom. Love is grand, divorce is 100 grand. Let's see, I'm in shape. Round is a shape. Time may be a great healer, but it's a lousy beautician. Never be afraid to try something new. Remember, amateurs built the art, professionals built the Titanic. Talk is cheap because supply exceeds demand.
I have one to add to that. You know that money talks, but chocolate sings.
Ooh, yeah. Even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. Let's see. An optimist thinks that this is the best possible world. A pessimist fears that that's true. There will always be death and taxes. However, death doesn't get worse every year. In just 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. That's profound. I was a nutritional overachiever. I'm having an out-of-money experience. I plan on living forever. So far, so good. A day without sunshine is night. If marriage were outlawed, only outlaws would have in-laws. Got to think about that one. It's frustrating when you know all the answers, but nobody bothers to ask you a question. The real art of conversation is not only to say the right thing at the right time, but also to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting time. Brain cells come and brain cells go, but fat cells live forever.
Amen.
Life not only begins at 40, it starts to show. Okay, let's let me get my overhead marker here. This is it. Okay. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. What's Nathan's status? Still waiting to hear from the military. Well, see, he's learning early. You hurry up and wait. He's learning very well about the military. Well, that's the way it is in the military. You hurry up and they know right when to push the button. So I will be in prayer about Nathan and the military. Need to be in prayer for Amber. Need to be in prayer for Alicia. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Yes. There's a lady that works out where we work out at Valley's, and we've had her long ago on the prayer list. She's had a reoccurrence of cancer, and she's going through treatment now. And but she, you know, can use our prayers to help sustain her through this.
Okay, and what's her name?
Her name is Joy.
Joy?
Joy.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for Joy. Do you know if she's a believer or not?
I think she is.
Okay.
Just from some of the things she's
all right.
Pat. Oh, it's Pat. I was calling her Joy.
Okay, her name is Pat. Okay.
Sorry.
If you want to pray for Joy, go ahead. But Pat's the one that's fighting cancer.
Oh, my gosh.
All right.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay. All right. Let's see. Anything else we need? Be in prayer for next week. I'll be in Tucson. I leave Sunday afternoon after class on Sunday morning, so we will not have class next Tuesday, Wednesday. So please be in prayer for the my health and safety, but mainly for the people that have come, that the Holy Spirit will work through them. And John called me, and we were talking, and he said he was teaching. or was just getting into the teaching, and his people ask questions. I don't know why. Either y'all already know everything, or I don't teach enticingly enough. But so he just started teaching. A hand went up, and this lady said, "Do you know what Herman's going to teach?" And he said, he looked at her and he said, "Yes," and went right on with his teaching. So please be in prayer in regard to that. They're meeting at prayer meeting tonight, and they always pray in regard to you, and so we need to keep them in our prayers. And be in prayer for the youth camp that will be in the middle of June. We're sending, how many does it finally come down to be, about 12?
11.
11? All right, 11 children, and that's very good. Didn't know we had that many. And so let's be in prayer for camp. The safety and everyone getting there is a priority prayer. And then for the leading of the Spirit in teaching in regard to these young children walking by faith. I just would hate to be a child growing up in today's world. But so we need to be in prayer for them.
In regard to that, Herman, Terry had sent out an email today about some of the food items that were needed.
Okay, food items. All right. Okay. Oh, things that they need for
For the actual cooking of, like.
Okay. All right. All right. Okay.
So anyway, so she emailed that out, and she'll bring the list.
Okay. I need 2 eggs over easy every morning, and turkey sausage. Better take it myself, huh? Okay. All right, well, let's begin with the word of prayer, preparing ourselves for our study tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you're the God that you are, that you give to us information, and just enough information that we will not be in fear or worry or uncertainty about the future, about things that are going to happen, that we do not get lost in fear of the way the world is going today. But you, Heavenly Father, we're very sensitive to the nature in which you made us, that we do have and need that security. And you answered that in giving us information. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see that are truthful, in truth, and that is recorded in Scripture, that we may understand these things and find such a hope and a relaxness in them, Heavenly Father, that we can enjoy each day in our marriages and in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the next order of event, as far as prophecy is concerned, and that we are in studying, is the rapture. And we have now moved, we've noted point one of the rapture, where we've taken up really what? And this answer, this gave us the definition. We defined the terms and defined the time frame in dealing with the rapture. Then point Roman numeral 2, this was the what, now we're dealing with the when. All right. Okay. Yeah. That's bad. All right. Okay. There's the what. And then under Roman numeral 2, we took up the when. When it's going to occur. Then Roman numeral 3, we looked at some pertinent scripture in dealing with the rapture. And Roman numeral 4, we looked at the relationship, and this was very important, the relationship between the rapture and the tribulation. And a lot of people confuse some prophecy that deals with the tribulation. They relate it to the rapture with the tribulation. So we saw there is nothing to, there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture. And a lot of people will take those things and they'll say that's the rapture. No. And so we took up the relationship between the rapture and the tribulation under point four. Then point five, very important, we took up the purpose. The purpose of the rapture. The purpose of the rapture. And we took it up under its relationship with the church and its relationship with the history of Israel. And this helps to kind of orient to why the rapture, when the rapture, and these type of things, relating it to the church and then relating it to the history of Israel. Then point six, which we dealt with last week, we took up the participants. The participants of the rapture, and namely those born-again believers from the day of Pentecost to the minute of the time frame of the rapture. And that brings us tonight to Roman numeral 7. And I think this is the final point as far as this event of history is concerned, dealing with the rapture. The rapture and your life. The rapture and your life right now, today, your daily life. So this is where we are in our study. The rapture and your daily life. Point one. Knowing of the rapture. Believing the rapture. And applying it to your life. Applying the knowing that the rapture is going to occur. Not maybe, but it is going to occur. You apply that to your life. Provides your life with stability. Stability throughout the life of every believer through the church age. It provides stability, comfort, and encouragement. Provides all three. The knowing that the rapture is going to occur gives us stability in regard to whatever's happening in history, comfort that all things are under God's control, and encouragement to live our life as under the Lord. The reality of the rapture is one of the most wonderful doctrines for the believer, especially in rough times in your life, rough times in history. It just is a wonderful encouragement as far as life is concerned and in regard to death and so many things. Not many people are going to think of the rapture and on their wedding day. That's just not the day you're going to think about the rapture, but unless you realize it was a mistake. Well, maybe the rapture will come and get me out of this deal. But I was just kidding, I hope, on that. But people don't think about it on wonderful days. But there are times in believers' lives when the stability of the reality of the rapture is really something wonderful as far as their life is concerned. And just having that knowledge and that confidence in the rapture. By the way, for the record, you better think about the rapture when you think about marrying anyone. Will they go with you? And this is why Paul, this is one reason why Paul exhorts the believer not to be unequally yoked, that is, to marry an unbeliever. It would be unfortunate if you loved your husband, your wife, and you know that you're going to be raptured and they're not. That would be a horrible thing. So you want to bear that in mind. But the reality of the rapture is comforting. And as you face death, every one of us, various times in our lives, needs stability. And we need to think objectively and not to give up hope. And in the midst of adversity or pressure, disappointment, or death of someone that we love, someone we care about, or our own death, this gives confidence in regard to our own death and the appearing of the Lord to take us home. This knowledge, this assurance that I will see the Lord face to face and be with Him forever. It's a wonderful, comforting thought in dealing with the death of someone that is important to us. Point two. First application of the doctrine of the rapture as far as Scripture. The believer is to be steadfast and immovable because of the rapture. Be steadfast and immovable because of the rapture. In other words, it's not going to be like it's a hopeless thing, or there's no reason for walking in the power of the Spirit, or to for going to church, learning the Scriptures, growing, and there's a reason for standing fast in that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the great chapters in the Bible dealing with death. And I used to read part of it at funerals and began to realize that it's just so difficult for people to concentrate when someone else is reading. And so I have more talk about it now. But on the other hand, I know that there are times when I've been at funerals and there would be maybe a wife or a mother or a daughter or a son or someone would be just so out of control that they cried, moaned, and I would just go over and I would sit down beside them, and sometimes there would be people and I'd move in and just sit down, put my arm around them, and I'd just start whispering in their ear passages out of 1 Corinthians 15 and many different passages of Scripture. And it's just amazing how in a matter of a minute or two they start coming down. I don't stop until they're composed and have gotten their mind back into what really is important. So it's not, I haven't stopped reading it because I don't think there's comfort in it. It's just difficult to follow when someone is reading something. But you have it in front of you, so it won't be difficult to follow. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, based on all that has been taught about the rapture, my beloved brethren, this is a term of endearment of believers that Paul taught. This is a term that involves all of us. Be steadfast. Now, the Greek word here is an interesting word. In fact, it and the next word, immovable, are so closely related to the idea of patience and inner peace. Steadfast, immovable. Very closely related to patience and inner peace. Steadfast means to be fixed on something. Have your mind. Okay, people, this is where the battle is. When we fall apart emotionally, you're not using your mind. I'm going to be dealing with a little bit of stress, anxiety, and depression. Is the Bible sufficient to take care of these things? So these things, I've been going over my notes. And just remember, thoughts precede. Thoughts precede anxiety, depression, all these things. A lot of people think it's something that just overcomes even over your thought. No, thought precedes it. And the battle is in our mind. And steadfast means to be fixed in something, to have your life established in something with the ideal of being so established that you're fixed and you're stable and your thinking is stable on it. You stand fast and will not be moved from that position, no matter what happens. No matter what death occurs or how it may look like God isn't there, like God doesn't care, but you're going to stand fast on the truth. Here, the believer is steadfast or fixed, established in the reality of the rapture. And what the rapture means, the resurrected body, the resurrection, receiving the resurrected body, meeting the Lord in the air, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of these wonderful things. So you just, these are fixed into the mind. Therefore, being so fixed in that fact that one day Jesus Christ will come and summons us home, just peaceful to the soul. Just okay. This is maybe not good what's going on, but there's going to be this wonderful day. So, dealing with death. Immovable. This word means that you will not be moved from that fixed position. Are we not on? Okay. Let's take a battery break. Are we on? Okay. Do what?
More better.
More better. All right. Better, but more better. Okay. So, immovable. You will not be moved from that position. I just saw a series, one of the series on House, which deals a lot with death, and one of the doctors was facing death, about to die, and his dad was there, and the doctor was really disturbed by it, and the dad said, I'm sorry to see you not facing this well. Don't you believe? And the doctor said, I did at one time, yes, but I'm not so sure now. And so if we don't keep a momentum in the truth, people, things like the things that happen in life can shake your belief system. And so this is what happens if you don't maintain that momentum. If you maintain that momentum, you're immovable. And in spite of whatever occurs in life, due to the certainty of the rapture, the certainty of being forever with Him, certainty of the resurrection, this causes you to be immovable in the midst of pressure, in the midst of adversity. And so steadfast and then immovable because of these things. So steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, namely the greater works, the light, the ambassadorship that we're in, and we're studying that on Wednesday night. Knowing. Okay, there's the key. Essential here is the knowing. And this is the urgency of abiding in the Word. Knowing, this is why I'm going through all of these events with you, the order of them and what all is taking place, looking at the Scripture, so that as we study Revelation, we ought to have it down once. And we haven't done it all the way up to chapter 19, which is where a lot of the things we're looking at are going to take place. So it's just time to take a look at all these events. And but the knowing is the crucial. If you don't know it, your mind cannot meditate and concentrate and stand fast on those things if you don't even know them. So the knowing is essential here. Knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Because of the rapture. Because history is going toward the glorification of Jesus Christ. All right, that brings us to point three. Point three. In this very text, we have another application of the rapture to your life in the midst of pressure and the presence of death, yours or a beloved one or something, and that is the certainty of the rapture takes the sting out of death, takes that sting out of death. We sorrow. We do sorrow when someone that we love dies, a parent, a child, a brother, sister, someone, a friend, someone that we love, husband, wife, where there is sorrow. But we do not sorrow as the unbeliever does. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, right where we are, and let's read from verse 54 to 57. Okay, and we just read 58, but now let's read 54 through 57. But when this perishable, that's our body that we now live in, will have put on the imperishable, resurrection, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives to us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the sting of death is taken out when someone that we love dies, or we're about to die. It just takes that sting out. And so this deals with the doctrine of the rapture, when the resurrection, the rapture, all of these things, we know what's going to happen. And so death is not something that we fear, not something that we dread, and with uncertainty, we know what's going to happen. Point four. The doctrine of the rapture can have some other wonderful effects on the soul in the time of bereavement. And there's several of them. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians has a lot to do with the rapture. There was a problem in the church of Thessalonica dealing with the rapture, dealing with what happens after we die. They were arguing about whether those who died before the rapture get resurrected or not, who's going to get resurrected. They had a lot of problems with the rapture, and so there's a lot in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians that deal with it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read verses 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. And like I said, this is the grace and compassion of God. He lets us know things. He doesn't hold back. Now, there are a lot of things that we don't know, but the things that we need to know, He's made sure that we have enough information. So I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, believers, about those who are asleep. That's those who have died. The body sleeps, the soul doesn't. That you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. The rapture is our hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, resurrection of Christ, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So the doctrine of the rapture removes the hopelessness in bereavement. They were very concerned about those who had died, whether they'd be part of the rapture or not. And so Paul is assuring them that all believers would be resurrected. And this is a passage that deals clearly with that. And he says it in different ways. And even in Thessalonica, Thessalonians, he'll talk about the trump of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and the trumpet of the Lord. The trumpet is sounded to call those who are far away. The trumpet calls far away. That's those who are dead. The voice of the Lord calls those who are alive, those who are close and can hear Him. All right, point five. Another point of reality of the rapture. What do I say to someone who has lost in death someone they loved? I don't know what to say to them. I'll go to their house, go to the funeral, and I don't really know what to say. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's pick it up right where we left off. Let's pick it up at verse 15. Verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, authority of the law of the Lord's, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Voice calls those who can hear that are close. That's those who are alive. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the trumpet is for those who are dead further away. Those are the dead. They'll be resurrected and they come up first. Then we who are alive will remain and remain alive at the point of the rapture. We haven't died. Shall be caught up together with them. So we'll be seeing them again in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So people, you have something to say. And you have some wonderful words of encouragement that they're going to see this person again. And they're going to be with this person. That person's going to be resurrected. And when I do a gravesite, I talk about how this ground is not a solemn place. This is going to be a place of victory. Resurrection. They're going to come up from here. So This is it's really a wonderful thing. Now, another passage that you may not be all that familiar with, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Son, sending the Spirit. But he will do this until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus is technical for the rapture, the calling of the church. We are to comfort one another with these words of the rapture. The Holy Spirit takes it into our soul, gives the soul comfort in a really bereavement time, hopeless moment of their life, so you don't have to wonder what to say. The rapture gives you something encouraging, something powerful, something certain to always be able to say. Okay, that brings us to point eight. Point eight. Roman numeral 8. Roman numeral 8. The doctrine of the rapture is not only applicable to time of suffering, it's related to death and to death, but to every aspect of our life. To every aspect of our life. These passages and things we've just looked at deal with it in time of bereavement, death of our own or someone else. Okay, point one. Point one. The believer is challenged to live each day watching for the coming of the Lord to call his church. That's how we're to live each day. We're to live each day looking for the coming of the Lord to call his church. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. I'm giving you a lot of passages in this flow. I don't know when we'll ever do this again, and it just needs to be done at some point where we cover through all these scriptures, and that's what we're doing, so that you'll be well equipped. So let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Let me turn there with you. Looking for the blessed hope and for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, let me tell you about looking. There is, and I haven't experienced this personally. Well, I did when I was a kid, now that I think about it, from beans. But there are dogs who just stand at the window waiting for the master to come home. Just look, that's what they do. Just, man, they just look. And when they see the car or hear the car coming, man, their tail starts waggling and they just start going with it. They're just looking for when their master's coming home. And that's kind of what they live for. And so this is the ideal of we're to have this look for this blessed hope. He's coming home, and he may come home today. Now, what does it mean to look? What does it mean to look? Okay, let's read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 to find out. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. People ask me every now and then, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God? Well, right there, you have it. I mean, I don't see how I could be any clearer, people. This is so clear. And I hear say, well, he's called the Son of God. Well, we're called sons of God. And maybe that. So, no, here you have it very clearly. Very clearly. Glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He is God. He is our Savior. He is Christ the Messiah. He is Jesus in the humanity. So this is who we're talking about. But we're to live our life with that anticipation. Point two. The rapture is categorized under three kinds of hope. Three kinds of hope. So we're living our life in regard to hope, and there are three kinds of hope. One, blessed hope. Blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, which we just had. Looking for the blessed hope. Secondly, a living hope. A living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Got to see these verses at least once, and that way you'll have them, and maybe put these down somewhere so you can find them rather easily. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed it be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, because of the Christ is resurrected, Paul's already pointed out, we are assured of our resurrection. So it's a living hope in regard to our living now and that we will be alive forever. And then finally, third, it's also known as a purifying hope. 1 John 3:3. Let's look at 1 John 3:3. Just keep going back toward the back of your Bible, Peter, and then John. 1 John 3:3. Verse 3 of 1 John 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Okay. So, you have your eyes fixed on this hope. It purifies of fear and worry, anxiety, all these things related to death. You're purified of it. This is a great passage, by the way. We've looked at it somewhere along the way, but let's just read it since we're here. See how great a love, verse 1 of 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So this is a blessed hope of the dealing with the rapture, a living hope, and a purifying hope in the dealing of the rapture. Okay, so we've taken care of the rapture. So here we've got the incarnation, the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session. 10 days after the session begins the church. Here's the church age. The next event in history is the rapture of the church. Okay, what's the next thing as far as we are concerned? Now, we have studied things that are going to happen here on earth. But what's going to happen as far as we are concerned, members of the church? So, the next thing that is to happen after we're raptured is the heavenly worship. The heavenly worship. heavenly worship. Simply stated, this is where you and I will worship Him in the heavens when we meet Him in the air. So this is what happens to us. I don't know what else to call this, the heavenly worship. This is the event involves every believer after we're resurrected. We're in a resurrected body and with a soul and a spirit in a resurrected body. And in our resurrected body, our tongues are proclaiming praises to the glorified Christ whom we shall see. At the rapture, we will see Him as He is, and our initial response when we see Him and meet Him in the air is a heavenly, you just imagine all believers of the church are in a heavenly worship of praise and of bowing down toward Him. Now, this is today in America, we don't really bow. We don't bow anymore. We're too refined, too arrogant to bow. We no longer even teach our children how to bow or curtsy. I don't guess they do it anymore, but I know in elementary when we had dancing and you had to do this kind of thing and the girl had to curtsy and then you got to dance around. And remember that, Jim? Did they do that anymore in elementary? Did y'all have to do that? Huh? In square dancing, yeah. They still curtsy and bow? All right, cool. That's good. There's something good for square dancing. But that's not part of our culture anymore. And we're going to bow to no one and this type of thing. But bowing isn't always just a bowing like in submission. It's bowing in respect. It's bowing in a respect of the other person. Now, I do promise you this, that every one of you will indeed bow down to worship the Lord when we meet Him in the air, and you'll just do it spontaneously. Every born again believer of the church age will do this, and I don't care how you lived your life on the earth, you will bow down and worship Him in His heavenly worship. As this is true of every born-again believer, even those who, from the moment they said they believed in Christ as Savior till they died, never walked in the Spirit one minute, at this time they will bow down and worship Him. The resurrected body, we receive at the rapture, will be capable of bowing down. It will be, it'll actually be the happiest event in your entire being up to this point. It'll be the most unbelievable event that will occur. It'll be the first great event after you receive your resurrected body, but even our souls, relating back to earth, this will be the most wonderful event that you will have ever experienced. Some people bow before a king because they know they're supposed to bow to a king. That's protocol. Some bow because they do not want to lose their head. Historically, they would bow, but our bowing is going to be because of our great love, respect of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this heavenly worship. Let's take a look at the heavenly worship. Point one. Definition and description. This event is described for us in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Now, what is interesting in this passage is up to this point, let's turn to Philippians 2. What is interesting in this passage is that up to this point, Paul has been described the humiliated Christ and how He became man and submitted to the cross. But now he deals with the exalted or glorified Christ. So we have in Philippians chapter 2, let me turn there with you, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore also God highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now, just to get you into where we are before you get to verse 9 and verse 6, for an example, even though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped like Satan. That's the point there. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, as a member of the human race, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's a humiliating death. Now, we start in verse 9. Therefore, because Christ did those things, God the Father highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. Here, the emphasis is on the name. Again, that keeps cropping up in our study in Revelation. God has chosen a people for his name. Remember, we studied that. He's chosen a people for his name. We are here for his name. These are things that we've looked for. This glory or exaltation placed on the person of Jesus Christ by God the Father is, of course, a reference to the humanity of Christ. And for there to be no glory added, there can be no glory added to his deity, so it's got to be of his humanity. Okay, now we come to verse 10. Verse 9, therefore also God exalted, highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. This is an overall statement. Every member of the human, of the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ. Next, Paul breaks it down into three categories. Those who are in heaven. This is a reference that includes all believers who've died since the beginning of the church, the rapture, who already there. Your loved ones, in other words, our soul, goes straight to heaven. When you and I die, our soul goes to heaven. In the rapture, our body comes, the soul comes down and joins the body. And then it says, and on earth. It's a reference to all believers who are alive at the point of the rapture. And under the earth. Reference to the place where our body is laid, those who have died. Place of the body in the ground. And the study shows from a very important word of this, shall bow. Here's our word now. Shall bow. This is the heavenly worship. Shall bow. The word is kempto. It's an aorist-active subjunctive. It means to bend, to bow, to genuflex. The word genuflex is from the Latin knee. The word genuflex, our English word genuflex, is from the Latin knee, and the word means to bend the knee in worship. Therefore, the event immediately following the rapture of all believers is the great heavenly worship of Jesus Christ. The bending of our knees, the great genuflex, the resurrected body will be mobile, it will be able to bow. The resurrected body will be able to do a lot of things, but here we know that it's able to bow at the knees. Now, in verse 11, adds to the physical body bowing, it adds the tongue proclaiming praise. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the resurrected body, we will be able to bow. We will be able to speak. Here to speak praises to him. There'll be no sins of the tongue in the resurrected body, because the flesh nature will be dead. But we will be able to speak in the resurrected body. So every tongue shall confess, that means to acknowledge, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have noted in John how the glory of God the Father is related to the glory of Jesus Christ, and the glory of Christ is related to the glory of God the Father. It's what we're studying on Wednesday night. So the next event after the rapture is the heavenly worship of Jesus Christ in the resurrection by every believer of the church. Point two. The heavenly worship is when every member of the church, every member of the body of Christ, will see Jesus Christ in His resurrected body for the first time, and our immediate response will be to bow before Him and proclaim His praises. It will be an immediate response. Point four. The heavenly worship is the event between the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. The heavenly worship is the event between the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. It will be the epitome of happiness, ecstatics. We will be able to be ecstatic and be still in control in the resurrected body. We're able to handle such ecstatics in that resurrected body. Point five. In the praise of Jesus Christ, every believer will sing out the glory of Christ, His holiness, His deity, His unique humanity. Be three parts of this worship. His holiness, His deity, His unique humanity. And really what's so unfortunate here is so few believers in their life realize these things while they're on earth. And that's such a shame. It's such a shame that believers on earth are not aware of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. They do not know the totalness of who and what He is, and they lose that worship of Him even in our lives. It's one thing to know who Jesus Christ is, but it's another thing to know it where it makes a difference in your life. I like to watch the show Jeopardy. I always have since it was on and began. And Alex Trebek has been around for a long time on that show. But, you know, I am amazed at things that they know. Just amazed at some of the things that they know. And why would they know that? Why would anyone want to know that? That kind of information. So there's knowing. But then there's knowing where it makes a difference in your life. Now, if they win a lot of money, that knowing made a difference in their life. But that's a rare occasion. But it's just knowing things, but knowing things where it makes a difference. Two ladies can know a man, but one knows that man where it makes a difference in her life. And this is a type of thing that we're talking about where you know who and what he is, and it makes a difference in your decisions. Makes a decision about studying the Bible. Makes a difference about walking in the Spirit. Makes a difference in the decisions we make in life. So it makes him your entire life, and in while you're here on earth. All right, point six. Every one of us will look into the face of Jesus Christ and behold Him as He is. Now, I don't know how this is going to happen. There's got to be, I hope there have been millions of Christians since the church age. So, you just imagine, just say a million, got a million people there, and there's Jesus Christ. But I would imagine in the resurrected body that we've got better than 20/20 vision. And so that no matter where you are, you go to I've been to a football game at Cal Field at A&M, and I was so far high up there I was actually on the last row. Well, I mean, birds flew beneath me. I think a plane came underneath me, between me and the football field. Why do they sell these tickets? I can't even see them down there. But in the resurrected body, we're going to have sharp eyes. So how all of this is going to happen, I don't know. I'm just babbling on that. But that just is how I can see that it would happen. But every eye is going to behold him as he is in all of his glory. We will recognize him, that he is our Savior and our Christ. So the principle here, in a moment of our great happiness, we will be talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to close with this tonight. In the moment of our greatest happiness, we will be talking about the person of Jesus Christ. The moment of happiness, the greatest moment you will ever experience, is when you will be talking about and praising him. So think about it. If that's going to be the greatest moment, why not start experiencing that now and praise him in your life every day, in your prayers, in your songs? This is going to be the greatest moment in our life, the greatest moment of happiness, the greatest ecstasy. We'll be praising him. And we don't have to wait till then to start experiencing that. We can enjoy it now in our lives. Okay, we will resume here 2 weeks from now. Next week we'll be off. I'll be in Tucson. And please be in prayer about that. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight for the God that you are, to give us all this information. You didn't have to. You could have just said, trust me. You could have just said, trust me, and that would have been. But out of your love, your mercy, your compassion, your thoughtfulness of our soul, you've given us so much information about what's going to happen after we die. What's going to happen in the future in regard to us? Oh, we know all about the tribulation and about the millennium, but what about us? What about me? What's going to happen? And you've given us that information. What an awesome God you are. And I pray, Father, we'll learn from that we share this news with others. We do not keep it a secret. Share it with our children and with our friends. You have let us know, and it gives us comfort, steadfastness. And it can do the same to others. Father, pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.